You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 16. This also is Pastor Barry's sermon text. Chapter 16 of the book of Genesis. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name the Lord. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So reads God's word. You may be seated.
Gracious God, your hands have made and fashioned us. We come together and ask that you would grant us understanding that we might learn your word. Let your steadfast love comfort us, O God, according to your promise to your servants. May your mercy come to us, O Lord, that we may live, for your law is our delight, O gracious God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin, my friends, with a question this morning, an introspective question. Have you ever really blown it? I mean, really messed up in life? Another question? Have other people messed up in a way that significantly impacted your life? As we've already discovered in Genesis 16, Abram and Sarai really messed up. They sinned in a way that significantly affected multiple generations of their offspring. If you recall from last week in the opening verses of chapter 16, which Ron just read for us, Sarai devised a way, at least she thought, to accomplish in the flesh what God promised to bring about in his own time, by his own power, and for his own glory. Sarai, it seems, chose to walk in the ways of the world, setting aside God's creative design for the family, wherein one man and one woman would be fruitful and multiply, filling the earth with divine image bearers. Well, it seems that Sarai was convinced in her own mind that God was the one who prevented her from bearing children. And she was right. But she took it upon herself to supply her husband with an heir, and that would require the assistance of her Egyptian maidservant, whose name was Hagar. Now, as I said last week, Sarai and Abram chose to travel the broad path, following the ways of the world, rather than resting in and relying upon God's revealed word. Little did they know that instead of removing the obstacle that stood in the way of God's promise, they were actually creating a brand new obstacle. And who would have suspected that the formation of this little love triangle would have brought such tension into Abram's tent? Just about everybody who's married could understand that. Well, as we saw last week, in verse 4, Hagar conceived, and in her foolish pride, she began to treat Sarai with disrespect and even disdain. In verse 5, we heard Sarai as if she was screaming at Abraham, "This is all your fault." And in verse 6, we found that Abram's inability to lead his family, his gross passivity, resulted in Sarai mistreating Hagar to the point where Hagar decided to run back home to Egypt, carrying Abram's only offspring with her. But my friends, Genesis 16 is much more than a story of the tension in Abram's tent. It is also a wonderful testimony of God's mercy in the wilderness. Have you ever been in the wilderness? Well, in the second half of Genesis 16, God displays an abundance of mercy to a woman who is outside of the covenant promises of God. She is, after all, we heard last week, a descendant of Ham. Now, if you're a note taker, here's our outline for this morning. First, we will see a divine intervention. Second, we'll hear a divine revelation. Finally, we'll see a divine restoration. Okay? Divine intervention, divine revelation, and a divine restoration. Now, in verse 6, Hagar, who is poor, abused, and pregnant, embarks on an exodus of her own. Fleeing the wrath of her mistress, she traveled through the desert of Shur, which is in the northwest region of the Sinai Peninsula. And her journey back to Egypt would be long and would be treacherous for a woman in her state. Now, I can imagine, as she approached this spring in the desert, she may have seen one of those signs that I saw when we traveled across the desert when I was 10 years old, going across Arizona. We saw a sign that said, "Next service, 200 miles. Well, I could see that coming upon this spring, there may have been one of those signs. But it was there. It was right there by the spring of water that Hagar was surprised by a stranger. You see, the angel of the Lord engaged her in conversation. So let's begin by reading verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." So we have to ask then, who is this visitor who greets Hagar by the spring of water? Well, scholars are divided as to the identity of this one who is called the angel of the Lord. Is he merely an angelic messenger, similar to Gabriel? Maybe it is Gabriel, who seemed to be the one who is in charge of birth announcements and the giving of names for babies. Or, as many believe, is this a theophany? Another manifestation of God. Remember in chapter 15, we saw the burning pot, the flaming torch, and we said this was a theophany, a representation of God. Well, is this very possibly a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity? Is this the eternal Son of God? Well, folks, in my opinion, the angel's clear knowledge of the past, the present, and also the future, combined with the fact that Hagar addresses him as God, leads me to believe that this is the same one who put on flesh and walked among us. The very one who declared that he had come to seek and save the lost. And now he has come to seek Hagar, as she has fled from her mistress, Sarai. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this in his commentary. He said, "We may attempt to run away from the things that happen to us, but there are two things that we can never get away from. First, we cannot elude ourselves. And second, we cannot get beyond God." Now, you may remember the words of King David, who himself spent 15 years running away from his father-in-law Saul. In Psalm 139, David writes, and he says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" These words have comforted me so many times in my life. "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." My friends, the fact that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble, the fact that he will never leave nor forsake his beloved people, should give us courage in the face of hardship, comfort in the face of affliction. And that's where we find Hagar this morning. When Jesus was ascending into heaven, you'll remember that he told his disciples, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Therefore, as the blessed beneficiaries of the new covenant, which we are, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But at this point, Hagar was a stranger to the covenants of promise. And it is here by the spring of water that the Good Shepherd calls her by name. He said to her in verse 8, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she responded by saying, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." Now, folks, I think it is noteworthy that God calls Hagar by name as he engages her in conversation. And one of the things that I learned this week as I studied was that this is the only known occurrence in any, yes, any ancient Near Eastern literature where a deity actually addresses a woman by name. the only occurrence. I think it is also significant that God addresses Hagar by her connection with his covenant people. She is the servant of Sarai. Now, this divine visitation is to me very reminiscent of Jesus' encounter with the woman by the well. Not just that they're both by watering holes, but also, in the gospel narrative, Jesus engages another woman, and this woman who is by the well is also a woman who is outside of the covenant people of God. And after establishing an initial rapport with the woman in conversation, normal conversation, the woman then, Jesus exposes her sinful behavior. He brings to light the deep hurts that she has experienced in her life. He confronts her misbelief, and he uncovers her need to repent. In the end, the woman at the well, you remember that she went into town, and she said, "Come and see a man who told me all that I have ever done." Well, here in Genesis 16, Hagar is similarly amazed at the intimate knowledge of this one who has approached her. And she calls him the God who sees. That's very close to the testimony of the woman by the well. Now, back in Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord calls Hagar to repent. Literally, to repent, to turn around and go back to Hagar. In verse 9, we read, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.'" This is a call to repentance. And this call of God to repent is truly humbling for all of us who believe. But in this case, Hagar would have to swallow her pride. She would have to acknowledge her responsibility and return to a position of subjection underneath of that same mistress who previously mistreated her. And who knows? Who knows what kind of reception awaited her when she would return to the tent of Abram? But by faith, she would have to believe that the God who sees her, the very one who calls her to repentance, he's the one who is faithful, and he would provide grace and forgiveness for this one who was so mistreated. And my friends, the call of God to repent and to return is a hard word. It is frankly a hard word for any of us to receive. When someone sins against us, when we are mistreated, when we are treated unjustly, when we're used like Hagar was used and tossed aside, when we are persecuted, when we are maligned and mistreated, the last thing in the world that we want to do in our flesh is to humble ourselves and return to that same painful environment that we just ran away from. Like Hagar, all we want to do is flee as fast as we possibly can. Sometimes we quit our jobs in order to escape an unjust boss. Sometimes we leave a spouse who mistreated us, and then we run home to mom. This is what Hagar was doing. Well, sometimes people will abandon a church when we are offended by that church, and then we'll never go back there again. Well, despite the harsh treatment that Hagar has experienced, God commands her. He commands her to return. In the Sermon on the Mount that Andrew is presently teaching on Wednesday nights, Jesus said these words in Matthew 5 and verse 43. "You've heard it said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see, Jesus is raising the standard. It's a standard that most of us are uncomfortable with. We're supposed to love our neighbor and hate our enemies. Jesus said, that's what you heard, but no. On the contrary, we're to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute you. This is reflected in God's words to Hagar. You see, God is in the process of transforming Hagar, even as he is still in the process of transforming us. Well, the command of God for Hagar to return and submit to the very mistress who mistreated her would bring her back to the place of God's blessing. And with that thought, we move from a divine intervention to a divine revelation. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the promise that is spoken here by the angel of the Lord to Hagar is really quite astounding when you look at the whole of the Old Testament. You see, within the biblical narrative of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, there are exactly 9 instances where individuals are promised a multitude of descendants. 6 of those promises are spoken by God to, you know him, Father Abraham. And the same promise is also given to his descendants, once to Isaac, and then also to Jacob. But Hagar, see, Hagar is the only matriarch to receive such a promise from God. And although her descendants would be outside of the covenant as the fleshly offsprings of Abraham, they would greatly multiply and they would actually become many nations, even as God had promised to Abram, your descendants would be many, many nations. In verse 11, God gives a name to Hagar's child, and this name is significant. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Now, this name Ishmael means God has heard. God has heard. To Hagar, her son's name would serve as a constant reminder. Every time she called him, Hagar, Hagar is calling, Ishmael, Ishmael, Ishmael. She's bringing back a remembrance that God has heard her. God heard her cries. God knew her pain. God saw the abuse that she endured from her mistress, and he came to her. He visited her. He spoke with her. He revealed himself to her there by the spring of water. Now to Abram and Sarai, this name Ishmael would serve as a rebuff. A rebuff. Instead of praying to the God who hears, instead of casting their cares on the one who cares for them, Abram and Sarai acted in the flesh, bringing tension and continual strife upon their offspring. One of the things that we will find is that Isaac will learn. You see, when Isaac's wife is also barren, Isaac pleads with God in prayer. I'm not saying that Abraham never did, but Isaac pleads with God in prayer. He prays to the God who hears, and God answers his request. Many things Isaac did wrong, one of the worst fathers in the Bible. But nevertheless, he cried out to God in his time of need. Now, the Lord describes the character of this child whose name is God Hears. And his character comes out in verse 12 as God continues to speak to Hagar, and he shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand shall be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. Now, one of the commentators that I read, R. Kent Hughes, said this. He says, as to her son's character, the wild donkey is a desert animal that looks more like a horse than a donkey and is used in the Old Testament as a figure of an individualistic lifestyle untrammeled by social convention. So Ishmael was a man who was truly born to wander. He would be a wild and free Bedouin roaming the desert regions of Sinai. Being a child of the flesh, however, he would never really live in peace. His fierce aggression and passion for freedom would lead him into conflict with all of his neighbors, everybody that he came in contact with, and they would also be a constant threat to him. This prophetic word from God then is kind of like a two-edged sword to Hagar. On the one hand, this was a hard word of repentance, calling her to return to the tent of Abraham. That would have been a difficult word for her to hear. But on the other hand, it would have brought comfort to her soul to know that the God of Abram would multiply her offspring and that the child in her womb would greatly expand and become this vast multitude. But Hagar's response, her response to the revelation that she received from God, is really one of worship, bearing testimony to the abundance of God's mercy. And that's important for us to hear. In verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke with her, "You are the God of seeing." Now, in Ishmael, we hear he is the God who hears. Now, she names God the God of seeing. And she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Now, I find it very interesting that in this moment of divine revelation, Hagar's response focuses on the messenger rather than the message. She rejoices, and her rejoicing is in the omniscient God who sees her afflictions and visits her in her time of greatest need. Her season of deepest despair, God comes to her. And friends, this is, in fact, the only instance in the entire Bible where a human being is represented as conferring a name on God. And she declares, "You are El Roy, the God who sees me." And as a memorial, then, she names this spring Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. You get the idea that she is overwhelmed that this living God, the eternal God, the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, is a God who sees her, knows her to the core. R. Kent Hughes writes again, and he says, "Hagar realized that all her knowledge of God depended on his initiative in knowing her. When she felt as if God were absent, she learned that he was watching over her, and her soul sang." Now, this little narrative of God's intervention in Hagar's life reminds us that when it comes to salvation, God is always the initiator. It was the Lord Jesus who said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. By nature, Sinful men and women have no ability whatsoever to come to God, nor do they have the desire to do so. Because you see, their hearts are hardened. Their minds are darkened by sin. Unregenerate people do not seek after God. According to Romans 5:10, they are actually enemies of God. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, my friends, it is by the powerful and gracious drawing of God. And that word for drawing we see in other places in the Bible used for dragging. Remember when Peter went into the water and dragged the fish out in the Gospel of John, the end of the Gospel of John? Well, it's the same word that is used there. It is by the powerful and gracious drawing of God that we are saved. Through the preaching of the gospel, God then enlightens the mind and inclines the will towards Him. He gives life to the soul, without which we would remain eternally separated from God, dead in our sins and transgressions. But God has mercy on us. Alan P. Ross writes, "The culmination of the story provides the lesson for the whole unit. It records God's direct revelation and Hagar's faith response. God sees distress and affliction and hears the cry for help. Abram and Sarai should have known this. God knew that Sarai was barren. She should have cried out to the Lord, as Hannah did later in 1 Samuel 1. Instead, Sarai had to learn the hard way from the experience of the despised slave wife who came back with a faith experience and the word from God, Ishmael, God hears. Sarai, God hears." And in Genesis chapter 16, verse 15, the child is finally born. And we move on to our final point. Divine restoration. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called his name, the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, the absence, mind you, of Sarai's name in these final verses is actually significant. Hagar's child, which was intended to be Sarai's, handed over as soon as he was born to Sarai to raise, but Sarai's name is not in these final verses. Three times in the text, we find the emphasis that Hagar bore a son for Abram, for Abram, for Abram. By naming this child Ishmael, then Abram is recognizing God's sovereign intervention in the life of Hagar, and he understands that she actually met with God and heard God. Therefore, the child was named God Hears. Sadly, Sarai and Hagar would never get along, and there was nothing that Abram could do that would change that. Now, my friends, as this narrative comes to an end, the life lessons that it provides for us, the application that comes to us, is manifold. Regardless of our present circumstances, we don't have to be running away from something for this to apply to us. The first thing is that God sees everything. God sees everything. There are times when we forget that. Times when we enter into difficult circumstances or receive the fallout of difficult relationships. And we say, "God, are you seeing what's happening to me?" And here we find an affirmative. God sees. God hears. Nothing escapes the knowledge of the omniscient creator of all. Second, we see that none of our fleshly schemes, none of our painful afflictions, nothing ever escapes the eyes of our omniscient Creator. So if you are a young man this morning, a young woman this morning, and you're seeking a mate, this text would tell us, don't compromise the Word of God. Don't compromise the principles that are clearly given in the Word of God. Don't choose expediency over God's gracious provision for those who patiently wait on God. Instead, cry out to Him in prayer. Ask, seek, knock with persistence. And God said that the door will be opened unto us. If you're a student here this morning, don't compromise biblical integrity that you hear week after week from your parents, week after week from this pulpit. Don't compromise biblical integrity by cheating on your exams. Just because everyone else is doing something doesn't mean that you have to do it. And for all of you who are businessmen or businesswomen, don't choose expediency over prayerful, patient obedience to the revealed Word of God. After all, you may be creating a wild donkey that will plague you and plague everyone around you for many years to come. So don't choose expedience over obedience. Now, in every area of our lives, we need to learn to rest in the Lord and be patient. For many, this is one of the hardest lessons. Patience. Be patient. We must carefully search the Word of God and allow God's Word to renew our minds. Let's be patient. The Apostle Paul would tell us, as he tells the Philippian church, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because why? God hears. Because God sees. How many of us get into affliction and become immediately anxious? We enter into a trial, situation in life that is disheartening, and immediately we move into anxiety. And yet this is one of the first verses that so many people learn. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, friends, I began this morning asking a question. Have you ever really blown it? I mean, really messed up in life? I'm fairly certain that all of us could answer that question in the affirmative. If you've studied the Scripture for any length of time, you're most likely familiar with Romans 3:23, which reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When we read through the Scripture, we hear of the sins of Abram, his passivity, the sins of Sarai, her worldliness, the sins of Hagar, the sins of those who have gone before us. Well, God gave us His holy law as a benchmark so that we would know for certain that we don't measure up to His holy standards. He said we are to have no other gods before Him. And yet our heart is a veritable factory producing all kinds of idols all of the time. He said we shall not covet. And then there's Costco, where they feed you, where you walk in and they have a 150-inch TV right in front of you. And God says, do not covet. So, because He is the God who sees, there is no denying our guilt. Because He is the God who saves, the one who sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, in the world to bear our iniquities, then we have the hope of reconciliation, even as God met with Hagar in her distress and in her sinful condition. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're here this morning and in a desperate and difficult situation, God hears and God sees. This morning, as we approach the table of the Lord, we pause for a moment of personal reflection. We remember the words of King David, again from Psalm 139 in verse 23, when he cried out and he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." My friends, we've learned this morning that God hears, but so oftentimes we ignore the words that come out of our own mouths, those words that are spoken in anger. We ignore them, but God hears them. We've also learned this morning that God sees even the things that are done in darkness. God sees them. And he said one day, those things that are done in darkness will be shouted from a rooftop. So, search me, O God, and know my heart. Why is that? Because the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Friends, we know that there are grievous ways in us. We have sinned against our God, our Creator. But by the mercies of God, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it was at that time on the cross when Jesus was bearing the sins of those he would redeem. Have you understood the gospel? Have you repented of your sin? Have you cried out like David and said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart"? And has that cry caused you to repent in deep humility before the God who sees all that you have ever done? O gracious God, the one who knows our thoughts from afar, the one who sees every one of our acts, we are ashamed like our father Adam, and we want to hide our faces from you. For our iniquity exceeds the height of our head, and our trespasses reach up to the heavens. To us belongs open shame, because we have sinned against you. But to you belongs mercy and forgiveness. We do humbly repent, and we cast ourselves upon the mercy of Christ this morning. Hear our cry, O God of hearing, and pour out your mercy upon us in Jesus' name.